Well, as you guys are kind of making your way there, as we're getting ready to kind of dive in today, I want you to imagine with me a scenario. Imagine, for whatever reason, that you are aware from this point forward that you had approximately 24 hours left, and at the end of that 24 hours, you became aware that you would be arrested, that you would be tortured, and that ultimately that your life would come to a conclusion, that you would be put to death. You have 24 hours, and you know that this is the fate, for whatever reason, this is the fate that awaits you. For just a moment, I want you don't have to say it out loud. I know how we get when the pastor asks us to say stuff out loud in church. It becomes very quiet. But maybe in just your mind, what would you be concerned about for the next 24 hours? Or what would your life look like? What would you do for the next 24 hours? Some of us, I wonder if maybe we would be focused on trying to get out of harm's way. Right? Maybe we would be tempted to kind of go into hiding. Maybe we would call our lawyer, see if there's any way that we could make this not happen. Maybe for some of us, we would go, you know, I only got 24 hours left. I am going to live it up. I'm talking ice cream for breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks. Maybe you would, you know, you'd do that risky thing that you've always been thinking of. You jump out of a plane or go bungee jumping, because I mean, if the chute doesn't open, you only had 24 hours left anyways, right? So maybe you would kind of seek that adrenaline, you'd live it up. Maybe you would say, I just want to spend that time with my loved ones. Maybe you would spend that next 24 hours hugging your family and your friends and those that you care about. Or maybe for some of us, we would spend that last time doing what we call getting our affairs in order. Right? Maybe you'd finalize a will, make sure that the bank account numbers and passwords get passed on. Now, all of those things that I just said are good things. They're things that most of us would probably focus on. I know I would. Those are the things that my natural tendencies kind of lead me towards, that I would want to focus on for the next 24 hours. Chief among them would be the ice cream part. So, now having said that all those things, they're good things, they're natural things that we would each focus on. If we think about it, all of those things are kind of centered on fulfilling a personal desire. Right? All those things are kind of focused on ourself. We would want our favorite meal. We want to make sure that our stuff gets to the right person. We want to make sure our affairs are in order. We want to make sure that we leave this earth with full hearts, having hugged our loved ones. Now, let me say it again so I'm not misquoted. Those are all good things. They're natural things and they're expected. Matter of fact, if someone didn't focus on those things, we would probably go, that seems a little odd. Which is the very reason that the last 24 hours of Jesus' life is very interesting. Beginning in John chapter 13, we get a glimpse of Jesus' final hours. We see him with his disciples before he will be arrested and ultimately put to death. And as we examine what Scripture speaks to us, what we discover is Jesus doesn't seem to be focused on the things that you and I would be focused on. He doesn't seem to be focused on himself, but instead, he's concerned about his disciples, about what's going to happen to them when he's gone. about what will happen to them, not only in the hours ahead, but the days and the months and even the years ahead. Now, if you have ever read the story of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, then you know what happens to the disciples. While they had previously stood with Jesus and promised that they would be with him until the end, one of them even says, if we have to die with you, we will do it. What happens is when Jesus is arrested, they flee. They flee. They go into hiding. One disciple, even when confronted, when asked the question, aren't you one of his disciples? The Bible says he begins to curse himself, call down curses upon him, right? He's using some harsh language that we would probably not use in church. He's cursing himself. Why? Why did these guys who said, Jesus, we're with you until the end, we won't give up, Jesus, even if we have to die with you, we will die with you. They flee. Well, I'm sure you probably guessed it. It's one word that has a lot of weight to it. And it is fear. It is fear. Which is the very reason that just prior to his arrest, while sharing his final meal, we refer to it as the Last Supper, with his disciples, Jesus spoke these words. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. These are one of those verses, I think, that gets lost sometimes. We read about the Last Supper, we read about the Garden of Gethsemane, if you know the story, we read about the arrest, but sometimes we lose part of the conversation that is taking place throughout these events. We got to be careful of that. Because Jesus is saying something profound to his disciples. Something that we don't want to miss. Now, to fully understand it, even though I understand that sometimes it can be a little, it can maybe feel a little boring, I want to explain to you a couple terms that's going on in this context or this verse that Jesus shares with his disciples. You know, sometimes we have all these different ideas of what peace means. Sometimes we just use it as kind of like, hey, peace out, or, you know, peace be with you. And we don't really fully understand the depth. The word there that Jesus uses in the Greek, it means with it, it's a sense of wholeness. It means that all the pieces are in place. And it carries with it this idea of a quietness or a rest. So when Jesus is speaking to Pete about peace, it's not just going like, man, we need world peace. He's talking about something then deeper than just cliches. He's saying that there's this quietness. There's this sense of rest. A peace of just not having to work for it. And Jesus says, not only is he going to give the disciples that type of peace, that type of wholeness and rest in their hearts. But he actually says it's his peace. It's the same peace that Jesus has had in his heart throughout his ministry. Think about that. Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Jesus, who knows God's plan and God's thoughts. Do you think Jesus had peace? Do you think Jesus was able to trust the Father? Do you think that Jesus was able to move through what would be scary situations, having a sense of rest in his heart, of knowing that God's plan will prevail? I believe he did. As God in the flesh, he knew that there was no way that God's plan could fail. He had a sense of rest, a quietness in his heart. And Jesus says, that I'm going to give to my disciples. So that, the second word, they won't be afraid. Now, what's interesting about this word is it's the only time this version of afraid is used in the New Testament. This one spot right here in John 14. And it means literally a fearful dread, or to be paralyzed with fear. Imagine a person who has a fear of heights, who has to climb up a tall ladder. Now, if you've ever, does anyone here have a fear of heights? I do. I totally, like, you get me on a ladder, right? Our fear is not of the ladder, right? People who have afraid of heights, we're not afraid of ladders. That doesn't mean anything. But something happens when we start to move up that ladder. As we get towards the top and as we look down, suddenly our body doesn't work as it's supposed to. If you've ever seen someone who's afraid of heights and they get high and then they, right, for some reason we always make this dumb mistake of looking down. What happens? They freeze, do they not? If you've ever seen someone who's truly afraid of heights get to that state, right, whether it's looking out a window in like a hotel or a tall building or being on a ladder, right, what happens? They just like, they get a kung fu grip, man, on that ladder. Like, they're not moving. I remember being a kid and I used to help my dad paint and we'd have to climb up ladders and I can remember him being like beneath me and like, Brent, you have to keep going. And I'm like, nope, not happening. Legs ain't working. Arms aren't working. He's like, move. I can't go up. I remember him even saying, like, I'll go down. Just go down the ladder. Like, nope, I'm going to live up here, send my mail, drop me some food. Like, this is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Right? Fear. Fear that paralyzes us. That's what happened to the disciples, isn't it? The disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus, learning from him, growing, having God's plan of redemption revealed to them. The guys who were in charge that they were going to lead this new movement of redemption on the earth. Fear grabs a hold of them, and it paralyzes them. They go into hiding. Matter of fact, when we see a picture of them after the resurrection, they're in a room with the door locked. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how it's easy to kind of judge those disciples. How it's easy to go like, you guys, come on. You were with Jesus. He told you about this. He told you what was going to happen. You were with him for 3 years. But this text isn't just for them. This text is for us as well. Because here is the reality. Fear can prevent us from living the life that God created us for. Fear can prevent us. I'm going to say that again. Fear can prevent us from living the life that God created us for. And it can paralyze us and keep us from engaging the mission that God has given to his church. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat with people who love Jesus, and they want to be used by God. They say things to me like, Pastor, I want to do something with my life that God will be proud of, and I want to serve the Lord. But what stops them is fear. And here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be controlled by fear. He wants us to be led by His peace. And that's exactly what He's speaking to us here in this text. Now, I know that sometimes we hear things and, right, like my natural mind is always to kind of try to disprove things. So I know we might be tempted to go like, hang on, fear is not always a bad thing. You're right. There are certain times when fear, we could say, is a good thing. In this sense, the Bible tells us we should have fear of the Lord. That the God of the Bible is holy and righteous. And that one day we will stand before Him and give an account for our lives. That type of fear is a good fear. It's healthy, and we need it. We need to understand God's holiness and God's righteousness. Sometimes God's Spirit warns us about something and removes God's peace from our life, and it feels like fear, or we could call it uneasiness. I've had this many times in my life where God has shown me either a person or a situation in which He has removed His peace from my life, and I've said, I can't be a part of that. Whether that's I can't be a part of the situation or I need to be careful of this person. And my guess is that many of us have probably had some sort of experience like that where God warns us. That's another type of, if we call that fear, that's a good type. The type that God wants us to be free of is the type of fear that prevents us from pursuing the things that God has called us to. The type of fear that prevents us or paralyzes us from pursuing the things that God has called us to. I want to give you a couple ways that maybe this might manifest in our life. And this is not exhaustive, it's just what we have time to cover today. First and foremost is the fear of people. And when I say that, I don't mean necessarily just physical harm that might come from a person, but the fear of judgment of others. The fear of being rejected or mocked that leads us to not share our faith. That leads us to not pray in public or pray for other people. It might even be a fear that leads us where we're not willing to acknowledge that we're followers of Jesus publicly. But we think we can be just secretively. It's a fear that looks for man's approval over God's approval. And that type of fear will prevent us from engaging the mission that God has called us to. Now, if you're like me, you've experienced that type of fear. You've been in a situation, I know I've been in, I'll use that language, I've been in a situation in which I have felt God tell me, you need to minister to this person, you need to witness to this person, you need to pray for this person, and that fear kicks in. And unfortunately, there have been times in my life I have given into the fear. And I have said, I'm not going to ask that person if I can pray for them. I'm not going to share the hope that I have in Jesus with them. Because I'm afraid of what they're going to say and I'm afraid of what they're going to do. I'm afraid they're going to laugh at me. I'm afraid they're going to rip me down with their words. In those situations, God wants us to be led by His peace. Not by fear. His peace. Secondly, and I think this is one that many of us maybe have experienced, and it could be the fear of not having enough. So we hoard what we have. Now, hoarding comes in different forms. It could be being hoarding our finances. It could be hoarding our time. It could be hoarding our talents. What's interesting about this one is sometimes we even try to make our hoarding religious and sound spiritual. So we say things like this, but you know, I don't know if I feel God leading me in that direction. Or we say things like, well, I don't think that's good stewardship. And on the surface, that sounds great and it sounds really spiritual. But if we're honest, what's really going on in our hearts is we feel like if we give, if we sacrifice, if we serve, there won't be enough for us. Well, if I give that away, then I won't have it, and I need it, so I'm going to keep it. That's fear. That's fear. That's not God's peace, because God's peace leads us to live generously with our money, with our time, with our talents, to invest our energy into the kingdom, in advancing the kingdom for God. But fear will teach us to hoard. Unfortunately, that too is one that I have given into more times than I would like to confess. Thirdly, fear can lead us to reject God's will because we're afraid that God doesn't have our best intentions in mind. It's interesting, when we read Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, the story of what we refer to as the fall, why this world is the way it is, why there's pain and there's suffering. If you've ever asked that question, why do we suffer? Genesis 3 is the answer. It's because this world is broken. And what we discover in that story is the first people, the people who rebelled against God, what they were afraid of is they were afraid of that God was holding out on them. See, Satan shows up in the scene and he begins to tell them, God's keeping something from you. If you rebel against God and you do what he told you not to do, you'll become like him. Don't you want to be like him? You don't want to be just like you are, right? And the people go, hang on. Yeah, I want to be, God's holding out on me. So they rejected God's will. And they were wrong. And we've been paying the price of that ever since. Sometimes as we are moving through life, God tells us not to do things. God tries to lead us away from things, and there's this fear that can rise in us, and we can think God's trying to keep something from me. God doesn't understand. If only God knew. We begin to think we know better than God. It's interesting. This type of fear is almost always mixed with pride. We're fearful that God is trying to keep something, that we're going to miss out on something. And pride tells us that we know better than him. But here's the reality. God's not trying to keep something good from us. He's trying to keep something harmful from us. God is a good God. He's a loving Father. And he's trying to protect us. Right? If I let my kids just do whatever they want, I won't be a good dad. Part of being a dad is I have to tell my children no, to protect them. And your heavenly Father says the same to you and to me. Jesus, in his final meal there with his disciples, as he's teaching them, as he's pouring into them, Jesus knows that fear can stop the mission from moving forward. Fear can stop the disciples from living the life that God created them for, and Jesus doesn't want that for them. Instead, he wants them to have the type of peace that he had in his heart. A peace that first and foremost assures us that God is in control and that his plan will come to pass. It's interesting, in John, shortly after Jesus promised his peace, he makes this statement. Before I say that, let me say this. So Jesus promises his peace, and then he continues and he shares with them. He describes to them what's going to happen to him, what the future is going to look like. And then he says this in verse number 29. He says, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. In this text, Jesus is revealing his divine ability to know the future. Jesus is telling his disciples beforehand what will come to pass so that when it does, it will cultivate trust in them. The disciples learned to trust Jesus because they witnessed his promises be fulfilled. Scripture tells us the key one is the resurrection. And it gave the disciples an ability to trust. And trust produces peace. It gives us rest, knowing that God is in control. Sometimes we can feel like you ever say this? I just feel like my life is out of control. I feel like things are out of my hands. But God's peace in that moment says this, that God is in control. That God is leading us. That God's plan will not fail. It will not fail. It's impossible. It's impossible. We don't have to live our lives with worry about the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what about this? What about this? I can't do that because, right? Am I the only one who ever does that? Don't talk to my wife because she's going to let out all my secrets. I'm perfect, right? I'm telling you guys to have faith. Don't talk to her. I can get in that place. What about this? And what about this? And this? And I can't do that. And God would never call me to do that. And this is crazy. And how would this ever even happen? And yet, while I'm saying what if, Jesus is saying, trust me. I'm in control. I'm in control. You guys remember there was that big song some years ago, Jesus Take the Wheel? Do you guys remember that song? Some of you? Carrie Clark's? Hang on, who? Carrie Underwood, yeah. Remember that was like a huge song on the radio? Right? And she's going, Jesus Take the Wheel. And what I always want to say is, he never let go. He never let go. I get the idea of surrender, and I think it's a great song in that sense, but Jesus is holding the wheel. His plan will come to be. Lastly, I want to encourage you with this. Jesus here in John chapter 14 says this to the disciples. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, Scripture tells us this, that when a person enters into relationship with God, when they repent of their sin and they turn to Jesus and they ask him to be the Lord of their life and they begin that relationship of following him, Scripture tells us this, that God's Spirit comes and resides in us. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit lives within you. Now, don't confuse that. You're not God. I know some people like to, they like to take it, and that's not what I'm saying. But God's Spirit dwells within you. He dwells within me. And Jesus said that he would be the helper. In other places, it says the comforter. God's Spirit lives within us, and it reveals to us truth. It gives us peace. It's that little voice inside of us that says, you can trust God. It's that voice that leads us, that sometimes calls us to those crazy things that we go, there's no way I could ever do that. But yet, when we trust the Lord, when we spend time with him, when we pray, what we find is his peace leads us in that direction. And what that tells me is this, that we're not alone. We're not alone. God hasn't forgotten about us. And all of God's promises will come to pass. All of God's promises will come to pass. And if you only take away one thing today, take away this, that nothing can stop God's plan from unfolding. Nothing. Satan, demons, hell, none of it. Nothing can stop God's plan from unfolding. And this is his plan. His plan is to bring redemption to this earth. It's to save this earth from the brokenness of Genesis 3. It's to save us. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us and to redeem this world. In the season of Advent, we talk about hope and love. Last week, Keith led us and talked about joy. And now today, we discover peace. Jesus came to bring us peace. And to rest in the comfort of knowing that he's in control. So with that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for sending your son, Jesus. God, as we worship and as we fellowship during this Advent season, Lord, we recognize that this season is a time of anticipation, a time when we look back and we join with those of the first Christmas story, God, as they awaited your arrival, God, entering into creation as the man Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but God, that you came, that you went to the cross, that you died for our sins so we could be restored to you. And Jesus, that when you ascended, that you sent the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, here to this earth to live in us, to lead us, and to fill us with hope, with joy, with love, and with peace. So, Lord, I pray that your peace would guide us, Lord, that it would encourage us and embolden us to step out, God, and to live the life that you've created us for. Lord, help us to be bold and to share our faith, to be sensitive to the needs of others and the times, God, that you would call us to serve and pray for them. And Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy. You would bind the fear that he tries to put in our hearts, that the ways that he tries to steer us off mission. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would boldly lead us in peace to be used by you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know your Son as Lord and Savior, God, that you would open their hearts this morning. And Lord, that they would turn to Jesus with faith and repentance. Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.